like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the Gospel according to Luke. In the first chapter, we'll begin with one verse in Luke chapter 1 and verse 57. Luke chapter 1 and verse 57. I've been dealing with this series of messages on famous babies in the Bible. I have one more to give after this one, of course, on baby Jesus. But we've traveled through the Old Testament and now arriving here. The baby we consider today is really the linchpin connecting Old and New Testament. In the Old Testament, we have the seed form of all that God promises, and the fully developed form of that in the New Testament. We move from one covenant, the Old Covenant, to the New Covenant, Old Testament, New Testament. We have for us in the Old Testament the beginning of God's progressive revelation of Himself. So as we look at people, we look at events, but as we look at people and events, we really are to see the Lord. God is revealing Himself. He wants you to know Him. The only way to know Him is through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect revelation of Himself in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus. So as we've looked at these babies, and I trust there have been many enjoyable things to consider, I imagine most importantly for most of us, we've tried to see the things that we ought to have in the lives of our babies and our grandbabies. But what we really need to see is the Lord and how the Lord moves and works through people. This is His chosen way. One verse, Luke chapter 1 and verse 57. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. I speak to you today on that son. We know him as baby John or John the Baptist. And may God guide us. I want you to know what the Lord Jesus had to say about this particular baby. If you turn with me to the gospel records. In the gospel according to Matthew, the 11th chapter. There's quite a discussion here from John the Baptist. As John the Baptist was in prison and he heard of the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples to inquire. And the Lord Jesus begins to answer these questions, not about himself as much as about John in this particular part of the scripture. The Word of God says, as Jesus sent the answer back in verse 4, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John. Notice the intent now. Jesus spoke concerning John. What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, verse 11 of Matthew chapter 11, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Christ's conclusion concerning baby John is there was never a baby born greater than John. If you come to the 14th chapter of the gospel according to Matthew, we began to read about what happened to John. say, how could such a great beginning come to such a tragic ending? The ending is no more tragic than you might imagine. It is God's way. Here's a man who preached the truth. And for preaching the truth, he suffered a martyr's death. And God records it in one account like this. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, this is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, it is not lawful for thee to have her. And when he had put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod, whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, give me here John Baptist's head in a charger. And the king was sorry. Nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in prison. And his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel. And she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came, took up the body and buried it, and went and told John. When Jesus heard it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. The Bible says John was beheaded by Herod. He called out Herod on his adulterous behavior. And in anger, this harlot-like woman who danced before Herod asked for his head to be brought on a charger. No doubt at the instruction of her mother, as the Bible tells us. Herod was sorry, the Bible says, but nevertheless, he followed through to do exactly what this woman requested. And he cut off the head of John the Baptist. And his disciples came and buried his body. And the Bible tells us the response of Jesus was a sorrowful response. That Jesus, when he heard it, departed thence by ship into a desert place apart, obviously to be alone at the death of John the Baptist. Now I want us to return to the gospel according to Luke, and I want you to look with me at some very powerful things, because God tells us so many powerful things in this passage. I'm going to ask you at your leisure to take the time to read through the first chapter of the gospel according to Luke, especially taking it up at verse 5 and reading through the end of the chapter all the way to the last verse of the chapter, verse 80. I want you to know everything you can know about this great man and the way God used him, because that's what we desire for our children. We desire God to use them. Now, if you had chosen the life that you wanted your child to have, you would not have chosen the life of John the Baptist the way we see it at first glance. But when we consider the life of baby John, I'm praying that God will speak to all of our hearts and we'll see the things that God wants us to see as we consider these famous babies in the Bible. We're going to begin the 40th chapter of Isaiah, if you'll turn there, the prophecy of John, the prophecy of John. The Bible says in chapter 40 and verse 1, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord hand double for all her sins. And then the Bible tells us specifically of the prophecy of John the Baptist, beginning with verse 3 of Isaiah 40. The voice of him that cried in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. And for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Mark well this particular part of the Word of God. Would you please mark it well? Because the Bible tells us also in the New Testament that the message and preaching of John the Baptist prepared fathers' hearts. It turned the hearts of fathers to their children. And if we need anything in the world today, we need preparation to receive what God has for us. The Lord is working, but people can't see his hand in it. I'll be speaking, God willing, this evening on what in the world is happening. And it's actually what God is doing in the world, but people can't recognize it. We have the most difficult time seeing how all of this works in God's plan and purpose. But God is at work. There's no doubt about it. And the Word of God says in Isaiah chapter 40 that God would have a child born that would grow up and be the one who would go before the Lord Jesus and would prepare the way for the message of the Savior. He came preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And when he preached the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he's saying the Savior is at hand. There was no doubt a group of people. We get little glimpses of this sort of silent, solemn group of people. People like Simeon in the temple or Anna in the temple and other people like the parents of John the Baptist that we shall look at in a moment. But there was a remnant of people alive in the land, no matter what was going on, how bad things were, what Herod was doing, everything evil going wrong, Roman soldiers everywhere, idolatry on every place where you look. But there was a remnant of people looking for the Lord to move and do and work something that only God could do. And you and I need to be a part of that remnant today, looking at the return of our Lord, to see that God is up to something. What is God up to? Like in John's day, people saying that they were going to be alive waiting till they saw the Savior. Their eyes had looked upon the Savior. There ought to be a remnant of people here saying, my longing in my heart is to see the Son of God return for his own. And that remnant ought to include people like the people I'm speaking to at this moment. The prophecy concerning John is more than a prophecy. It's a preparation of the heart to receive all that God has. May I ask you this? Are you ready to receive all that God has for us in this moment, in this period of time, in these last days? Is your heart open? Are you sensitive to the things of God? Are you a student of God in his word? Are you learning more of the Lord? Are you wide awake? Can you see behind things, remove all secondary things, and see how God is moving to prepare people for what he's about to do? That's the time in which John came to be born. The Word of God calls it in the fullness of time. When every circumstance was exactly where it needed to be, God chose the perfect moment in human history. And in that perfect moment in human history, John the Baptist came preparing the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to understand that we don't just give birth to babies. God chooses a time period in which they're to live out their lives, to follow the Lord, to obey God, to do what God wants them to do. And that's the way we should look at our children as we consider our children. Not what can we do with them, what are we going to have them get involved in, but what is it that God wants to do with them? When will they understand what God is doing in the world? And that's the setting we find for baby John, the prophecy concerning baby John. Then I want you to look with me at the parents of baby John. If you go back to the gospel according to Luke, Luke gives us this record no one else gives concerning the parents of baby John. If you look in chapter 1 of Luke, the word of God begins to tell us in verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias. That's the father of John. Of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God. Would you mark that expression? That's what God wants us to know about John's parents. Now, we know what the name of Elizabeth means. We know what the name of Zacharias means. We know that Zacharias was a priest. We're told there may have been as many as 20,000 priests in that area. They lived in a certain place. John had parents who had responsibility, and Zacharias had a responsibility once a year at this specific time. Pray for me, please. I'm in earnest about this. His strength is made perfect in my weakness. My faith is not in me. My faith is in Christ. My ability is not in my ability, but in the ability God gives me by His Spirit. There was one time in the man's life he was to go to the temple and make the offering that he made. Think of that. At that one time, this man up in years, at that one time, the angel Gabriel from the very throne of God came to speak to him. And the Bible says that these were people who were righteous before God. Many people give the appearance of being righteous before men. But God said these people were righteous before Him. When God looks at you and He looks at me, what does He see? He doesn't see like others see. He looks to the heart and what's in the heart. And as He looks in our hearts, does He see that we are righteous before Him? Have we been made whole by the Lord Jesus? Do we have the imputed righteousness of Christ on our account? Have we come to Him for the cleansing power? Have we been washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have we come before the Lord in a humble, contrite spirit and saying, Lord, I'm weak, but Thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong? Are we dependent upon Him? Are we trusting Him? Are we believing Him? Is He our life? And if He is our life, to die will be gain. If He's not our life, to die will not be gain. What kind of people are we? May I go a little further? What kind of parents are you? Are you more full of the world than you are full of God? You know more about TV than you knew about the things of God? Are you more familiar with characters in comics and television than you are the disciples of Jesus or the prophets in the Bible or the personalities that God calls our attention to in the Word of God? What kind of person are you? What kind of mommy are you? What kind of daddy are you? There's no fooling, no pretense. There's no hiding from God. He sees it all. And God, in His holy, infallible, eternal word, writes of these people, they were righteous before me. I could trust them with a child. Not just with a child, but with the child who was to be the forerunner of the Son of God, to go before the Son of God. Oh, it's time, high time, past time for all games to be over. And we be right with God. They were righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren she tells us this was a great sorrow. Why was it a great sorrow for this woman not to have a baby? Was it a thing of pride? No. Was it something she wanted to brag to the neighbors and relatives about? No. No, not at all. Here was a God-fearing woman and a God-fearing man who wanted a child so they could pass along everything they knew about God into the heart and life of that child. They felt they were empty and barren, not because there wasn't another human being coming out of her womb, but because there was no one coming forth from their union that they could impart all they'd learned about God into the heart and mind of that child. That's what they wanted. You and I are so mixed up about why we have children. So mixed up. You see, God gives us children so that what He has put in our hearts, we can put in their hearts. And when all of it's over, when we meet the Lord, when we stand before God, when they stand before God, all that will matter is what's in their heart concerning God. And so here they are. They've been blessed of God. They serve God. They live for God. They're righteous before God. They weren't going to have a child so he could be the most famous person in town or the greatest singer or the most wonderful entertainer. Are you putting anything else on the list you want to put on the list? They wanted a child to whom they can impart the truth of God's word. Is that why we want our children? My wife and I were given two sons. They may not think this all the time, but I believe when God gave me sons, He gave me sons to raise for Him. And the greatest disappointment in my life is not in what they do, but would be if they did not live their lives for Him who gave them life. And I thank God they're living for Him. And I give God the glory for that. And I want them to find all the peace and joy that Jesus Himself can give in living for Him. I'm going into the heart and mind and soul of this woman, thinking a moment what was inside of her as she thought about this baby. And the Word of God says that she was barren. It came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, there was a certain time, the only time he would ever get to go in and do what he did. According to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John," which means gift from Jehovah. Jehovah meaning the covenant God of Israel. Gift from the covenant God of Israel. "And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. And he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall be turned to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit of the power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zacharias said unto the angel, "Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years." And the angel answering said unto him, "I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. It came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men." Now, what does all this mean? It tells us what we need to know about the kind of parents baby John had. Zacharias was spoken to by the angel Gabriel, this messenger from God. And the angel told him about the baby. It would be a boy. What his name was to be. When Zacharias got home, finally after his administration was over, and told his wife, no doubt, and she conceived. They had a relationship, a husband and wife, and all those years she was not able to conceive, to have a baby. But now she conceived. And she didn't run out and tell everybody in the world, "Well, I'm going to have a baby." It was so much to take in. It's so powerful and so important to her. So life-changing to her. That the Bible says she hid herself and went into a certain solitude for 5 months. In the 6th month, she got a visit from her cousin Mary. And Mary informed her, "I've been chosen of God to be the vessel through which the Lord would bring the Son of God into the world." And when she said that, baby John, who had been carried this many months, leaped in her womb at the news that Jesus was going to be born. What parents, what godly parents, what sincere parents, what earnest parents, right with God, righteous before God parents. God wants us to know about the prophecy of John. He wants us to know about the parents of John. Study it. Pray over it. Let God speak to your heart. And I'll give you a third thing. That's the preparation of John. Now we know John came as a man from the wilderness. He came preaching down near Jordan and the cities emptied. And he thundered forth the word of God with the sky as a canopy and the kingdom of God is a message, and people came out of the cities and emptied and came into the wilderness and repented of their sin and were baptized. We know that Jesus came to John to be baptized. We know the story about John baptizing Jesus, talking about not being worthy, even unlatch the shoe latchet. We know that when John was there baptizing Jesus, he pointed and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." God lets us see that. Then, two of John's disciples left him and followed Jesus. But the point I want you to get about these parents, it was not the child we're looking at now. It's the desire of the parents for the child. Some of you, I'm telling you right now, have the most awful desires for your children. I'm talking about church members in this church. It's your greatest desire to be the most cunning or the most beautiful or the most alluring, the most attractive, the most intelligent. Whatever it is, that's your desire. You want people to look at them and have their heads turned. That's your desire. As a Christian, it's a shame and disgrace to God that any Christian would have that as a motive and a desire. I tell you plainly, because plain talk is easily understood. And the thing that's wrong with this weakening Christian movement in our country is that parents have the wrong desires for their children. Get it right with God, or someday the children by your side, sitting with you, opening a hymn book, singing, but being reared by a parent with ungodly motives for them that Christ has nothing to do with. Someday your own children will break your heart because they will not follow your Savior. They will not. They will not desire to follow your Savior. They will not. And the last thing in the world they'll want is to be a part of a church where the Bible is preached in simplicity and we trust in the Spirit of Christ. That's the last thing in the world they'll want, because the world will have taken such hold on their lives that they'll want the world more than they'll want the Lord. And who will stand before God and be blamed? So many will be parents who had the wrong goals and desires for the precious gift from God they got, their children. The third thing is a preparation for John. Preparation. Of course, the most obvious thing is the home in which he was raised. His father was a priest. His mother, a devout believer, walking with the Lord and praying for him. Another thing was the vow that was made before he was born. He was one of those famous Nazarites of the Bible. A Nazarite means separated one. He was separated. His hair was never to be cut. It was a thing of reproach. Same thing that Samson had. Same thing that the prophet Samuel had. John. Razor never touched his head. He was never to drink of the vine. To stay away from all of that. Nothing, no wine to his lips. I imagine he didn't even play among the grapevines in the great vineyards of his land. And he was never to touch a dead thing. Even if he saw a bone of an animal somewhere that was lying out in a field that some other animal had devoured, he was not to pick up that bone. To touch no dead thing. Each of those things were meaningful and symbolic. Even when his parents died, obviously they would have died while John was still young, he couldn't even touch his own mother and put a kiss on her cheek. He couldn't help prepare in any way his father's body when he died, because his vow of separation to God forbade him from these things. And we think sometimes we're depriving our children. We think they didn't get to go or didn't get to do or didn't get to visit. All the other kids are, but they didn't get to. And some of you become older adults and actually have minds and hearts filled with guilt about all the exciting things you weren't able to provide for your children. You see, that's how mixed up we are. We've got all these roles reversed. What we should be thinking is, while they were in the days of their childhood, did we teach them about the Lord and pray with them, pray over them? Now, this is not the easy thing for a pastor to come and say to people that he loves, but it's a necessary thing. These are necessary things, because we have to be almost jarred back into reality. I'm happy when you can go and do lots of things with your kids, and we've been around the world. My wife and I believe, have been on every continent serving the Lord and doing things with our kids. I've traveled with our children all over the world, and they've traveled with me. But that wasn't the important thing. That wasn't the important thing. The important thing was not any of that. It was their separation, or the lack of their separation to God. Now, we didn't take a vow like a Bible Nazarite vow. A about their hair and about their drink. I hope they've never been involved in that. Or not touching dead bodies. But this vow of separation to God was significant in the preparation of John. Then I'll give you another thing about this preparation. It was the desert. It was the desert. Now what do we get from that? If you read through all this account, and I want you to read through it, please. Read through it. Start at verse 57 in chapter 1 and read again what God tells us about this child. And look how it all ends. Let's pick up the last few verses from verse 76 to the end of the chapter. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. You see, so many children today are going into darkness, not giving light in the darkness. Remember, it was John that said of Jesus, he must increase, I must decrease. More of him, less of me. And the word of God says in verse 80, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. Deserts. What is it you want? What preparation did John have? I gave a message long ago on, I think, 10 things that we want for every child. And one of them at the top of the list was to be born into a Christian heritage. You see, you're giving a great start to someone when they arrive into a Christian heritage. John arrived in that. But he spent his young life growing up alone in the desert. Why does God make such significance out of that? I think there's even a connection about when John died and Jesus went into the desert. There's so many things to think about. Alone with God in the desert. I believe that in that desert, he was there until he came out one day preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand, thundering forth the message of repentance, dressed in desert-type clothing, eating desert-type foods, thundering forth as a prophet the word of God because he was prepared to do it. He got something. What was it he got? Let's make a list. You give me your ideas, I'll give you mine. Here is the man that Jesus said was greater than anyone ever born of women. What was it that he got? Why God says he was in the desert? As a matter of fact, in the very words of Scripture, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. You didn't see him. He was alone. He was in the deserts. Why? Because there, alone with God, he found the great source of strength. He found how to deal with opposition. Not by dealing with opposition. People would brag, I've been through that before. I've heard louder mouths than that. No, that's not how he learned it. He was so in contact and overwhelmed by the presence of God, by the greatness of God, by who God is. Gazing into the starry nights, looking out across lifeless areas of land, when there was no one but God, He found that his all sufficiency was the Lord. And you know, listen. A child could be born into fortunes. A child could be born and carried home to a mansion. Are you listening? A child could come home to a family of many brothers and sisters. This one, no brothers, no sisters. Finally, no parents. But in the end, every human being will stand before God with nothing but their naked soul. Nothing. No matter how high you ride, how high you ride here in life, at the end, you will meet God with nothing but your naked soul. And John, he didn't fear Herod. He knew God. He didn't fear the Pharisees and Sadducees who tried to intimidate him. He didn't fear him because he knew God. He had something to say, not because he was a world traveler, but because he had been alone with God and he had God burning in his heart. He knew God. That's the issue today. That is the issue today. Please, I am the guiltiest among us. Go ahead, agree with me. I am the guiltiest among us. But we have delivered to a generation such weakness in so many people because we've tried to do everything for them and provide everything for them. And they can't meet a godless world with nothing but the knowledge of the true and living God. He is prepared because God was with him in the desert. And somewhere in all of this thought, I hope you're thinking what you want and desire for your home, for your children, for their future, and ultimately for their inevitable meeting with the Lord. Well, Dr. Frank Sells, who was very old when he came to us, had no hair. He'd rub his old bald head and he'd say, I'm nothing to look at. Then sometimes he would stumble in his speech when he spoke. And when he did, he'd turn to me. I'd sit near him on the platform. He'd say, where was I? What was I saying? And then he would say something like this, I'm so happy I forgot where I was. Because I just realize again how much I need the Lord. But when he left, I have looked the world over. He's in heaven now. For somebody to come and speak to us who knew God like he knew God. Do we know him? Do our children know him? That's what the Christian life is about. Let's pray together.